us who have learned to know and to love this place, I think, stand in constant surprise and amazement over all those exciting and good things that happen almost on the hour. I sat here and listened tonight to the choir rehearse for a few minutes and realized that they had been coming from all over the country, and many of them just very recently. And then all of a sudden, Beanie stands in front of them and something comes together and makes beautiful, beautiful, beautiful music. And I don't think it would be exactly out of place if we would stop for a moment to express it with some applause tonight. I'll stop right there because I need some time. I'm also aware, standing in this place where so many feet have stood, that here too things come together. There have been plumbers and carpenters and lawyers and doctors and teachers and preachers and farmers, laboring men, businessmen, bankers, whose feet have stood where mine are now privileged to stand. But one message has come from those who open their mouths in this place. It is the message that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, in these moments, help us to see that you are indeed Lord, Lord of all creation, Lord of the universe, Lord of this lovely planet upon which we live, Lord of our lives, Lord of Holden Village. Come now, Lord Jesus, and be Lord. Amen. The word out of which I shall draw a brief text tonight, but which I should prefer to read in order to provide the context, is a familiar passage, I think, to most of you. It is from the letter to the Colossians, beginning in the 15th verse and reading for the next 5 or 6 verses. He, that is Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the church, of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. These were the holy words. Heavenly Father, sanctify us in the truth. Thy word is truth. Amen. Dear friends, hearers of the word, grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I would like to have you consider with me tonight that which I've already suggested, Jesus Christ as Lord, in whom all things are brought together, or as another version, Jesus Christ in whom all things hold together. It is a word for a broken world and for a broken man. And while in this delightful and fine and beautiful and exciting place, we are not perhaps most conscious of our brokenness, it is nonetheless a part of the agony of each day's existence and a part of the stuff out of which our breaths and our days are made. For we live in a broken world and among broken men. It is one of the truths of our existence. Since the very fall of man, man has lived as one of the predicaments that must characterize his life in brokenness. I'm not sure that all of you will agree with what I would like to use as a word to characterize a great deal of that which brings the brokenness into this world. But in my own personal experience and in all my own personal agonies, when they have come at certainly not frequent intervals in my life, I have been forced to become reconciled to the ugliness and the evil and the brokenness and the lack of logic and reason and meaning that so often comes penetrating into life. I stood one day in a quiet, humble home in the suburb of Minneapolis and looked into the eyes of some parents who had just picked up their mashed little girl out of a gutter. They were trying to tell me that it was the will of God, and I was their pastor, and had difficulty in responding to the agony of that moment, for I could hardly believe that it was the will of God that such a lovely little child should be killed by a drunken man, himself broken, himself in agony, himself defeated, who had come along just at the right second to put his truck tires over the golden curls of a beautiful, lovely little girl. There is something broken in our existence, and I cannot attribute it to God or to purpose and to meaning. But out of the fall, I get a clue of what that is all about. It speaks to me of chaos. And I guess there have been times in my life when I would have to believe that chaos was a part of our existence, or suicide would have been the only alternative. I mention this because I think it is a part of the reality, not only of the anguish and the agony of broken man, but it is from that base that we leap and cling by God's good grace to a cross that was lifted up one day. Now, this doesn't mean that all the agony of my life, or in yours, has come because of the chaos that is generally swept out in some way to touch some part of every life and some part of every day and some part of every nation and some part of every geography. I think I would have to stop, and perhaps you would want to join me and confess that there is also that part of agony and suffering that I myself have brought into my own existence, in which I have contributed to the agony of others. Perhaps I could find some easier way to deal with the agony and the pain that sometimes comes into existence, if I could attribute it only to the chaos and only to the givens since the fall. But I must, through my own personal responsibility, my own personal sin, that which I have deliberately brought into my own life and scattered out into the lives of some others, I must find there that I am a participant in the agony and in the sin and in the destruction and in the brokenness of all men. But I guess I would just as soon stand there as part of broken man, identifying with him. I find some kind of a fellowship, even in identifying with the sins of the whole world. I should be lonely indeed without that awareness. The brokenness. I referred, I think it was a week ago, to that scene of the frogs in Perelandra. All those little absurdities and uglinesses, vulgarities that were left in the trail of Dr. Weston. Look at it in another way. All the mangled bodies on highways that come from irresponsible driving, carelessness, drunkenness. Those of us who have had to stand so many days beside those carts and those tables in emergency rooms of hospitals, put our arms around the sobbing relatives, know something about the ugliness of all of that. Or those who have seen and stood beside those whose tissues are being gnawed by the evils of cancer or other disease, know something of the brokenness that can come into human bodies. But add to that the shattered homes, where love is gone, where faith and trust have disappeared, and there's no glue to hold a family together. Perhaps just as painful when the light of dreams goes out of the eyes of young people who lose hope. or when promises are broken and trust disappears. Shattered relationships, not only on that horizontal level with our brothers, tragic as that is, but shattered relationships with God, from which we draw both the nature of and the power for our relationship with ourselves and with our fellow man. Well, if we were to stop there, then we should indeed be those men in the hands of an angry God. Then we would be left in despair. Then perhaps we would, with Albert Camus, be thinking in terms of the myth of Sisyphus, where Sisyphus, a Greek legendary person, figure, is condemned by the gods for life to roll a stone, a big rock, up the mountain, way up to the top of dumbbell, let's say, and then each day find just as he gets to the top, it rolls all the way to the bottom again. And the next day, to roll it all the way to the top, to see it roll all the way to the bottom again. Camus says that this is a figure of the meaninglessness of life and its absurdity. It's interesting that out of medieval theology comes an echo of this and says, because it is absurd, I believe. What is the alternative to the absurdity of life and to its tragedies and to its brokenness? Suicide may be one. Cynicism and a supercilious, trivial approach to life, just waiting it out, may be another. But it doesn't bring us to the realities. There is a broken world, and we are a part of it. It needs healing. It needs to be brought together. And we can try and struggle all we wish on human levels and with human resources, and only fail. I suppose sin itself is the greatest absurdity of all. We who were created in his image, we who were made to be princes and princesses, we who were made to be his eternal company, sinners. Sinners. Sinners who obsessively destroy so very often the relationships that God so much intended and so much desired and desires on this particular night, the 10th of July in the year of our Lord, 1977. But now, Jesus Christ. I think that the cross is never more real, perhaps, than when it is an alternative to suicide or to complete despair or to hopelessness or to cynicism. Then the cross becomes real, when there is no other place to go. And that is the nature of the cross. There is no other place to go. That's what it is saying, and that's what it means, and that is the hope that is held out before us. There is no other place, but there is this place. There is this Jesus, who from beginning of time, way back in the far reaches of eternity, from the very beginning, was and is and ever shall be. And he stands out from a cross to save, to forgive, to heal, and to fill until we're full. We talk so much in these days about wholeness. I don't think it's an adequate word to use for what God does in human lives. Surely there's a sense in which he makes us whole. But there are some ways in which that word falls far short of that New Testament image of what a man ought to be and what life ought to be. Full to overflowing, pressed down and still overflowing, abundant, joyous, free because life has been to the cross. And then we can stand up to sing. I think in some ways I can identify with Sisyphus rolling that rock up the hill. And to find in it a glorious, wondrous experience. Well, we were here a week ago tonight, weren't we? And we gathered around a table just like this. And we received the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. And during this week, we have walked out to do some great and wondrous things, and to laugh and to have great fun, and to learn and to grow and to be. But we're back again, and we're going to have to kneel here again tonight. Well, we can bring it nearer than that. It's every day. It's something that some of us call daily renewal. Al Rogness had a beautiful one on this. He said it's kind of like a spoke on the wheel must take a look at what's going on. All he does is go around in circles. He's down in the mud, says the end of the spoke, says, you know, here I am down in the mud. And then pretty soon I get up and I kind of drip dry. And then I'm clean for a little while. And just as sure as shooting, I get down in the bottom and in the mud and in the manure again. But then Al says, this is the experience of daily renewal. Each night I must confess, hey, I blew it. I sinned against thee, my Lord, and against my brothers. Forgive me. And then we hear the word of forgiveness come in faith. And in the morning we rise up as new men again into the newness of a day. But that night, there we are again. And if we were thinking in terms of the spoke on the wheel that goes through this motion of just going around in circles, or Sisyphus rolling his stone up the hill only to let it come down again, we would indeed despair. But in the rolling of it all, and by the power of God's grace working within us, it is the very rolling itself by which we are carried along in this experience of the forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus, in being made new and coming alive again. And I suppose we don't have to talk only in terms of the weekly rhythm of this or of the daily rhythm and daily renewal. But there is some mysterious way in which this takes place within us, moment by moment, almost heartbeat by heartbeat, as we are forgiven and renewed by the Christ life within us. He brings all things together. He brings us together. He has brought Holden together. He brought the whole world under his wings. It is his desire that they all be enfolded and brought into the kingdom, to experience the glories of it. Time and eternity disappear as concepts, really, when Jesus Christ stands as the one who spans both time and eternity and brings them together into the now, this moment. He spans all space. Geography disappears. In an old hymn we sing, there, in him there is no east or west. And there's a truth and a reality in it. What's the difference that some are here from Brooklyn and some from Texas and some from Minnesota and some from Washington and perhaps some from other countries? Ah, in a few moments we shall kneel. And in that moment and in the way that time behaves in Christ and space behaves in Christ, all things come into that moment. Loved ones that are separated and are far away will be here in Christ. Oh, I can't help but think in my own mind, and I would invite you to think in your own mind, of some who are here united in Christ as we participate in this great celebration and great experience of his body and his blood and of his presence here. On the altar tonight, there will be one strange chalice. It's a rather beautiful one. Perhaps no more beautiful or less beautiful than the ones we usually use, but I brought it here tonight because I kind of needed to, and you'll forgive me for exercising a little personal need. It was made in Australia, and it was made by a very interesting silversmith who was brought down to a man who was asked to be bishop up in Queensland. And the new bishop coming down to Queensland had made one request of the archbishop in England, that if he had to go down there, he wanted a good silversmith to go along to make the vessels for the altar. And if he could only have one out of the seven that were so good, that were well known in England at the time, then he would like to have Mr. Moll, M-O-L-L. And by some happenstance, and part of the brokenness of man also in World War II, I happened to be in Brisbane, serving as a chaplain at a hospital for a few months after coming out of New Guinea. And I heard about Mr. Moll, and I went down to meet this great and wondrous man, delightful craftsman, honest, sincere, dedicated, and deeply committed to Christ, and felt that the vessels ought to reflect his relationship to his Lord. But he was so slow that I could hardly believe it. Taking so much time to do something that only a few silversmiths could do. He could fuse silver and gold, and he made a separate cup of gold and put it inside of the cup that he had hammered out by hand and then fused them. And months went by, and then I went to him and said, Mr. Moll, I must have it soon. He said, yes, 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 it will be ready soon. And I said, but is it sooner than that? Because we have good news out at the hospital. There are two ships that have come into the harbor, and they're going to take all of us back home to the United States. When is this? He said. And I said, tomorrow night will be our last night. And tomorrow night is Christmas Eve. And tomorrow night there will be a communion service that will be a great celebration, as men will be going home on those two hospital ships to be reunited with their families. Oh, it will be ready, he said. Come tomorrow at 6 o'clock and it will be ready. 6 o'clock on Christmas Eve, the man had to be crazy. But I went, and I came into his little shop, and he was just polishing it with tenderness, and he said, it is ready. And I grasped it and ran and went back, and there was a message for me to go into the commander's office. The commander, medical officer, said, Padre, there's an old saying in the Navy that you don't ask any man to do anything that you won't do yourself. Tonight I'm going to break that and ask you to do something I wouldn't do myself. I'm going to ask that you go around and go into every ward, every building in this compound, and tell the men that the two ships that were here to take us home have been called back up north because there had been a bad action up there and they're needed, and we will not be going home. And when we went around that evening to read the Christmas gospel and to have a little quartet of sailors sing some of the Christmas carols, we heard the sobs and the curses of disappointed and pain-filled men. I hardly had courage to go back up to the chapel and to place these beautiful vessels upon that altar and to fill them with the common things of bread and wine and to expect that anyone would come. And 15 minutes after the midnight hour, there was nobody there. But 20 minutes after, there were some that started down through the dusty streets of this little hospital compound. And by 12:30, almost every man was there. They brought in that night and laid before the altar on their own demands men who were in full body casts. They looked more like cordwood than human beings. And it was my privilege to kneel and stretch myself out with them to receive. And you should have heard them sing. Down through the streets of that village that night went the people singing, come hither, ye faithful. Thank you. Well, I use it only as an illustration. That this is no momentary thing, no transitory thing. You could go back 1,000 years and find similar incidents. You have participated in them in times of agony, in times of deep distress, in times of great joy and celebration, in times when you just wanted to sing from the top of your voice. Sadness and ecstasy, all brought together in this moment of holy communion, of fellowship in his body and in his blood. I invite you tonight to pour into the chalice. Now, your joys, your ecstasy, your hallelujahs and your praises. Pour in also your agonies. Pour in there your sins. Pour in the fragmentation of your lives. Pour in broken relationships. For in some strange, mysterious way that no one will ever be able to understand except that in faith we believe it, the Lord Jesus Christ comes from the paten and from that chalice by way of his body and his blood to be real among us, and to heal us as a world, as individuals, and as a community to which we are dedicated and which we love. Hold the chalice. Hold the cross. Hold Jesus Christ, that we might be healed. Amen.